Well, this is the last Sunday that we're going to be talking about portions of the mission statement as printed on the back of your bulletin. No, there will not be a quiz later, although maybe that's not such a bad idea. I don't know, but well, we're not planning on having a quiz, but just so you know, that's where it's coming from. And this Sunday, we're talking about how we glorify God as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We glorify God as we proclaim God's purposes and plans and expectations and the promises of assistance that he's going to provide for the world. Well, how might we do this? Well, this is one of those things that often we have more bad ideas about how to do it than good ones. And we have a really excellent bad way to do it in our gospel reading. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the equivalent of religious people of the day, as we all know. And, well, of course, they weren't proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they were doing is they were talking about God's plan for the world, for the people in it. However, as it says in this version, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Okay, so let's get that out of the way first and foremost. When we're glorifying God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we're talking about is not so much solely the content of the words you say. The words you say are important. Let's not forget that for a second. What we say matters. But if what we say never lines up with what we do, if we consistently tell people that this is a good thing that they should do and then never do it ourselves, we have a bit of a problem. And we see this all over the place. One of my most frustrating ones, at least on a personal level, is people who will talk about politics but don't vote. Now, if you are taking a principled stand that everybody on the ballot is not worth your vote, go in there and put a big X over their names and make yourself feel better. Do something. At least go to the effort of going to the ballot box. People who tell me about how awful politicians are, or for that matter, how wonderful politicians are and don't vote, are irritating. Because voting is part of the democratic process, it's part of politics. You're not practicing what you're preaching. If we want to glorify God as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that the words that we say line up with what we do. Now, I hasten to add that this does not mean that we are called to earthly perfection before we're allowed to say anything. This is a misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach, he's not talking about people who will tell you that it's a good idea to keep your temper, but themselves occasionally lose their temper. That's different. This is more the equivalent of someone telling you that it's good to keep your temper, and they never keep theirs. Or when you point out to them that they've lost their temper, they say, well, I'm different. What I say to you doesn't matter when it's applied to me. These people are aggravating, and we try and avoid them, so don't be one. But at the same time, don't think that you are called to be perfect in every way before you're allowed to talk about Jesus to people. Because if you're waiting for perfection, chances are you're never going to say anything. And that's just the way it is with lots of things. There are people who are unwilling to confront injustice because they themselves occasionally commit unjust acts. Well, if we're waiting for perfection, then there's no point in doing anything at all, is there? Perfection is not given to the people of earth, Wesley notwithstanding. And if you are someone who has achieved perfection, this is not an issue for you, so you can listen and not have to worry about it. We want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, because, well, I just don't like shows of hands. They tend to Just about always when somebody's asking you for a show of hands, when they're standing in a group in front of you, or when you're in a group and they're standing in front of you, unless it's in a classroom situation, there's a gotcha moment coming. So that's why I try not to do this. But in this case, maybe even not. But how many of you, when you hear this whole idea about how we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, your blood runs cold? Not because you don't love Jesus, because you do love Jesus. And not because you're not concerned about the people around you, because you are concerned about the people around you. But when you hear this, the first thing that runs through your mind is going and knocking on the door of a stranger and asking them if they want to talk about Jesus. And that makes your blood run cold. It makes my blood run cold. My evangelism professor, and I'm sure I've related this story at some point, my evangelism professor, who was given to a certain amount of quantitative analysis as well as just qualitative analysis, which means he did surveys and things as well as just figuring out what was going on. His best information and his best sort of advice to us is that about the most you can expect in a group of spiritually gifted people, also known as Christians, is that maybe 10% of them, maybe 1 out of 10, will have a gift of this nature, what I tend to call confrontational evangelism. Not because it's confrontational in the sense of having a conflict, but coming in front of somebody that you don't know and talking to them about the things that matter of faith. Maybe as many as 10%. Which means most of us don't have that gift. And if we don't have that gift, then we think, if I have to do that, it's going to be terrible. And once again, I want to ask for a show of hands, for how many people who have done this, but I have, and it was terrible. I'm just not good at that. I'm tall. I'm male. I'm white, which means that if I ring the doorbell, on a wide percentage of the people in the country, they're going to look out the window, see some strange, tall, white guy, and pretend they're not at home. Why wouldn't they? It just makes sense. So is that what we're talking about? And if we're not called to be confrontational evangelists, does that mean that we are, in a sense, off the hook? Well, no. And no for a lot of reasons. No, because there are lots of people who are never going to be in range of one of those 1 in 10 people who have that gift of just beginning a conversation about Jesus and having people appreciate it. These people are extraordinary. These are the ones who sit down next to somebody on an airplane and talk to them, someone they've never seen before and probably will never see again, and have an authentic and meaningful conversation about what it means to follow Jesus. Most of us don't have those. So what does it mean then for us to bring glory to God as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it goes back to that statement, that proverb, whatever you want to call it, that I've mentioned before, that we are called to preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by how we live our lives, by how we interact with people. And what we're aiming to do is to create an environment where people see who we are in such a way that it leads them to ask questions that we can then authentically answer without having our blood run cold, without worrying about offending somebody. It's really hard to offend somebody when you honestly answer the question they ask. And if we live our lives in such a way that we are somewhat different than them, or we don't respond in ways that they're expecting, and they ask us why, when we can honestly say that the reason why we behave in this way is because of this relationship we have with God through Jesus, and we're living our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're never going to offend someone by talking about that. And when we do so, we're going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's seen in us, and bringing glory to God. If you're giving somebody a lift and you get cut off as you're driving by some obnoxious person, and instead of responding as many of us do, The only remark you make is something along the lines of, my goodness, they must be in a hurry. I hope they're okay. You're going to make a bit of a difference in the person beside you. We don't expect that kind of response from other bad drivers. When we're stuck behind somebody who's driving very slowly, and I use driving because it's something that most of us either drive or at least are driven around, we're familiar with these experiences and we're familiar with the frustrations of interacting with other people as we all drive lethal machines. When you're behind somebody who's driving very slowly, and your passenger is starting to fume because you might be late, and your response to this is, well, if that person is not feeling well, or if they're older, if they just have new glasses, because sometimes that can be different, and they're driving a little bit slower to make sure they're safe, I really appreciate that. Well, the first thing that's probably going to happen is your passenger is going to ask if you're joking. And if you're not, say, no, I'm not. It opens up the opportunity for you to talk about the fact that as a redeemed person, as someone who has experienced the grace of God poured upon you, forgiving you the sins that only you know about, and because of that, coming out of that wellspring of grace that you have received, it is now easier for you to extend grace to others. You now have an opportunity to talk about Jesus in a meaningful way that's authentic to who you are. I also choose driving because it's a hard one to do, and it gives us all something to strive towards, including me. But any time that you're interacting with the people around you, and you're doing it in ways that bring glory to God, because you are living out the reality of God within you, the Holy Spirit having begun the process of remaking you, so that you are more and more every day conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When you live that out, you're going to be a different kind of person than you were before. And you're going to be a different kind of person than many of those around you. It's going to cause comment. And you will be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ without using words. We are called very clearly in Scripture to bear witness to the reality of God within us. We are not called in Scripture, each and every one of us, to be prepared to talk to anyone at any time, no matter what. We're called to be ready to talk to people when it's appropriate, but we are called to bear witness to God all the time. This does not mean carrying a large placard that tells people that they need to choose God or they're going to go to hell. It does not mean buttonholing strangers and asking them that if they were to die tonight, and they might, do they know where they'd go? For most of us, that's an offensive question to ask, and we shouldn't ask it. Instead, we should be the kind of person that over a period of time, people notice, you always hold the door open for someone. You are always pleasant to retail staff. I've seen you when you had a frustrating experience that I would have had some sharp and cutting remarks to make to someone, and you didn't. What's with you? Those are the kind of questions you get asked. They tend to be in the what's with you and occasionally the what's wrong with you thing. People hardly ever ask you, so tell me about this God you follow. Because we live our lives in such a way that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that we are radiating this notion that we know something about God that they don't. What we want to be radiating is a life that's being lived successfully. A life that is characterized by humility, by temperance, by good humor, by gentleness, by care for others, by an awareness of those around us. All of these things that we want to be are the kinds of things that everybody wants to be. And when we see them, we notice them. We want to be noticeable people, not because we've got the finest seat in the synagogue, not because we've got the best seats at the banquet. Jesus talks about the Pharisees and the scribes and talks about them as people who are there to be seen for who they are, not to be seen for who God is within them. We don't want to be those kind of people. We don't want the people that need to be up front. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times when you're called to be up front. If you have gifts of leadership in a committee, you're going to be up front because we need you to exercise those gifts. But what we're talking about is living our lives in Jesus, living the lives that God has provided for us, this new life, this renewed life, in such a way that it's obvious to other people. Not that we jam it in their faces, and not that we try to become something we're not. I look at that last verse in our gospel reading. And in this translation it says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And it applies to men and women both. And I look at that verse, and depending on where I am at that particular time, I focus on either the first part or the second part. The second part I see as a comfort. The first part borders on a threat. And it's not really a threat. It's just more saying, this is what is going to happen. This is just letting you know these are the consequences of your actions. And I look at that and I think, am I exalting myself? And for someone who stands up here pretty much every Sunday, this is a real issue. This is a real issue for anyone who preaches on a regular basis. Am I exalting myself? Am I standing up here because I know something you don't? Because I am, when it comes to this part of Scripture, better equipped and probably better than you. If I start thinking that way, I'm in trouble. And it's just a matter of time before I'm going to be humbled. I'm not sure how. I don't want to find out. But does that mean that I'm so concerned about the possibility of being humbled that I don't stand here? No. I have to realize that in the exercise of our spiritual gifts, in being who we are, there are always potential for problems. We can be so humble, if you will, or we can be so out there oriented that we decline to stand up against injustice. And that doesn't bring glory to God. And that's not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people look at us and see that we have decided that we are functionally worthless or that we never have anything to say, that we hold the door open for other people, not because it's a kindness, but because every human being is better than we are, because we have no self-esteem and we refuse to believe the value that God has given to us, well, that's not the answer either. No, we are called to be who we are. Fallen people who make lots of mistakes, but forgiven fallen people. We're called to proclaim the reality of God within us in everything we do and what we say. But we can proclaim that gospel of Christ without ever having to say anything. There are people that just being around them makes my day better. And I'm sure you know people like this yourself. It's not that you have big conversations. It's not that they tell you how your life is going to get better. It's not how they solve your problems. There's just something about them. We want to be those kind of people. Because when we're those kind of people, we're bringing glory to God. We glorify God as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, however it is that we are called to do that, through the simple living of our lives, by the willingness to talk to people and answer their questions whenever they ask them. And for some of us, to reach out in a way that is somewhat unexpected about the truths of Scripture and about God's message of love for His people. But however we do it, in ways that are true to us, and give witness to that fundamental reality of God within us, that's when we bring glory to God. Amen.